Is everybody just as pumped as I am to come to Sunday and worship together? Man, I'll tell you, I look forward to this 6 days a week. Every bit of it, to come and get in God's word and fellowship together and commune together, like Steve said. It's God always wanted it to be bigger than just him. It was his bride. And we're going to talk about this today. I'm so pumped about today. I'm so glad today's Communion Sunday. I'm so glad that we're going over the text that we're going over. I'm so glad of all these things, because I know that God has orchestrated all of it for one reason: that everybody in this room would not be the same when they leave. That we would look at your relationship with the Lord, and you would look at your loved one's relationship with the Lord, and you would know that there's something bigger. It's more than just sitting on your hands in a pew and coming and hanging out with people and getting free food. It's bigger than that. It is fellowship with one another. I got a prayer request this morning from a wife who desperately wants her husband to be prayed for. And like most men, he struggles with the idea of saying, hey, look, my body's failing me. Something's failing me. But had she not said nothing, would anybody in the room know what was going on? No. I'm just curious, as many people are in this room, how many other things are going on with all of us that we just don't want to say? We don't want to burden anybody with it, because that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to do this together for his glory, not for ours, but for his. We're just pumped because we're winning every day. You guys are winning. Is anybody here going to heaven? Just raise your hand real quick. Then you're winning every day. You're pumped every day. That's the way it is. You're pumped every day. So I'm excited, as you can tell. Acts chapter 1, 1 through 5 is what we're going through. If you have your Bibles, pull them out. If you have your digital Bible, tap on the screen or do whatever you do. So quick recap. Last Sunday, we went through this outline. My first time outlining an entire book, 28 chapters. It was a massive study. I think I had 44 pages of notes somewhere in here that I was able to somehow do it in sub an hour time. So that is a huge breakthrough. But I'm going to recap just the outline, so that way for those that weren't here last Sunday, here's the gist of it, okay? So outline of Acts, it was a continuation of the book of Luke. It was never its own standalone. It was the second part in one long book. Now, I actually did a little bit of research, and the papyrus paper, the scroll paper that they used to write on, were on average 35 feet long. That's how long they were. Luke wrote through two of those in order to do Luke and the book of Acts. He wrote through two of them. So, and when they compiled all the books together, they just said, okay, well, Luke's going to be the third gospel. We're going to put all that together with that, and then we're going to put the Acts of the Apostles. And then I told you guys, if you guys are brave enough like me, I put right here, I wrote by the title, Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do anything on our own without the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can, chances are we'll fail, but the reality is, like, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that those guys were able to do what they did. So the whole book, the major theme, the major verse of this whole book is chapter 1, verse 8, which we're going to get to next Sunday. And here it is. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and shall be a witness to me. You shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The accounts of the apostles demonstrate a faith that looks beyond human comfort. It shows a life that is overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, and the apostles and all who received the Holy Spirit were not deterred by persecution. And we concluded by this. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, I feel like Paul just does this great summation. And what happens is there was a lot of people that were obviously in tune with the Holy Spirit, and they're saying, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. They're gonna imprison you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be all these kind of things. And I could only imagine how Paul was. I mean, this guy had already been stoned. He'd already been perceived dead a couple times. I mean, he had already been through it. And then now he's wanting to go back to Jerusalem. This is prior to his court hearings from chapter 21 through chapter 26. And this is what he says in Acts 20, 22 through 24. He says this, "Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me." He says, but none of these things move me. They don't move him. It's no value to him that he's going to suffer chains and tribulations. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. It's such a fearless way to have a faith that is like, it doesn't hinder you from anything. Because imagine right now if your self-consciousness was completely, the button was turned off. Imagine how you would live today when maybe you and your family go out to dinner tonight, or you have a family gathering, or when you go to work on Monday and the people that are there and they just see you smiling, they're like, man, you're weird. Why are you smiling so much? And you can either do it like Will Ferrell and Elf, like, I love smiling. Smiling is my favorite. Or you could say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me just tell you that I'm winning every day. Let me tell you how you can do the same thing. Imagine if that was taken away. For some reason, the apostles knew this. They figured it out once they received it. It wasn't to say that they didn't struggle. It didn't say that they didn't have a hard time going from city to city, or when the first rock hit them, or when they were being ran out of town. It didn't mean that they weren't scared. It didn't mean those kind of things. But for some reason, to dust yourself off and then get back up and walk right back into town and go like, hey, I wasn't quite done. I wasn't quite done. So Acts chapter 1, 1 through 5, here we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed that you are gracious enough to call us into your presence. Lord, we pray that whoever needs a fresh outpouring of your Spirit today, Lord, that you would give that to us today. That your word would just stir our hearts to see you differently and your plan differently for us. That when we sing things like, I only trust in you alone, that we actually mean it. Lord, we pray that today you would clarify your word, that you would let it just penetrate the hard and crusty hearts that we have, and that we would know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. You guys almost got me crying already. This is the Spirit of the Lord. All right? So here's what he says. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So naturally I go, well, Jesus said not many days from now. I got a title today's message, not many days from now, right? Because time, for some reason, for Jesus, like, I'm going to be gone for a short time. It's still been 2,000 years, so we don't know when he's coming back, but we do know that there will be signs, and there will be this stirring of his Spirit, and people are going to get more brave about their faith, and to the ends of the earth, the gospel is going to continue to go. And some of you have already experienced that. Some of you have already, and I've been able to witness some of it. I've seen the Spirit of the Lord move in your life already. I've seen you step out of normal whoever you are, right, and go, this isn't me. I don't know what's going on. I blame you for it, Garrett, right? And it's like, that's fine. I'll take the blame for those things. But here's what's awesome is that what it does to my faith by seeing you walk in yours is amazing. It stirs us up. So verse 1, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all of that Jesus began to do and teach. So there's an action and a verbalizing of it. It's not just one. It's not just, hey, just think about Jesus, think about those kind of things, and then you're good. Okay, just be nice to people, but don't ever say Jesus. Don't ever do it. It doesn't say that. It says to do and to teach. So the former account we know is the Gospel of Luke. And in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to read a couple different little passages here and there. Chapter 1:1-4, it says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled. Luke was a physician. He was very thorough and precise about his documentation of how he made an account of everything. He was not a first-hand guy that was there at the time, but here's what he did, is he did multiple interviews, and he checked with all the sources, credible sources, and he says, I'm going to do a full account of everything that had happened. And he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So, most excellent Theophilus. It's a title and an honorary thing. There's Theophilus has a little bit of a question mark to him. But here's what I find fascinating about the name Theophilus. Theos, which means God, and Philos, which means friend, right? It's also the singular of it would be Phileo, which would be brother, right? It's where we get Philadelphia from, the city of what? Brotherly love, right? So we have this name. And I think that it's so important that you know what some of these names mean. So when you have Theos and friend, right? You have a friend of God. And then he says the same thing at the beginning of Acts. He says, a former account I made, O Theophilus, of that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So I looked a little bit deeper in Philos, and here's what the word means. And I it's so awesome because we get the gospel in the very first verse. Okay? You guys should buckle up for this. Do we have seatbelts for anybody on this? I'm pumped. So here's what Philos means. One of the bridegroom's friends. One of the bridegroom's friends who on his behalf asked the hand of the bride and rendered him various services in closing the marriage and celebrating the nuptials. Do you guys hear that? Jesus takes his friend and says, I need you to go ask for their hand in marriage to be my bride, and I'm going to let you participate in the services and the nuptials of that. How cool is that? Right from the go, if you and I are Theophilus, or if we are the friends of God, and we have this great opportunity that God would allow us. I'm a speed bump for most people. But here's the thing. God would allow me to share the gospel with you in a way that maybe only I've experienced, and then hopefully in that experience of mine that I'm able to share it with you in a way that now you go, well, I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of excitement. The challenge last Sunday was, if you've never studied God's word, not like how we're going to do in the book of Acts, why not make Acts that book for us? Why not you be so present in this book and reread and reread and reread and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that I'm not seeing? And I'm telling you guys, it's the coolest thing. This last week, I'd gotten like 3 people come back and tell me, dude, I've already read it twice. I was reading it with my kids. They love it. They love it. I already read it Monday morning, right after church. Hey, already read it. Read it this morning. I'm probably going to read it tonight when I get home. That is the coolest thing. For people now to say, hey, look, I want to spend time with, I want to understand this in a way that I've never understood it before. So he gives us the gospel right from the going. He says, all that Jesus began, Luke covered from the beginning of Jesus' work in the gospel account. All the stuff that he very, very first started, all throughout the whole gospel of Luke. And then he says, to this point now, to do and to teach, highlights Luke's intent to share all that Christ has started and now continues through the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you guys, I grew up in a pretty conservative Baptist church, and I was pretty young. I was a pretty young kid. So obviously I wasn't, you know, I went to vacation Bible school and I did all those kind of things. But then as I got a little bit older and that church went through a split, I started going to this Presbyterian church, seeker sensitive, right? So they'd never say anything that would hurt your feelings. They would never say anything that would really offend you. And I started going to that church, and I was doing it in middle school. And there was like 120 kids that were showing up on a Monday night. It was called Monday Night Madness. And they had this guy named Joel that was just like super pumped about serving the Lord. And he'd get all these kids. We'd play all these great games. And he'd bring in these people that were like ex-convicts that would talk about these crazy stories, ex-drug addicts and everything like this. And I'll let you guys know, this is kind of an uppity kind of, it was like, we didn't live on this side of town, but this is the church I went to on that side of town, right? So it was a very, very well-to-do church. They didn't have problems with having the thermometer on the wall and you know, raising a couple million dollars for a new building. They didn't have that problem, right? They were good. But the testimonies of people that came of who they were before impacted me. And all of a sudden, when they started to speak about what had happened when God intervened in their life, emotion would come on their face. They would be overwhelmed. And I would be glued, mouth slightly open, staring off. I was like that, just going like, what is going on? Like, if God can do that for them, like, I'm not that bad. I haven't had a shotgun in somebody's mouth, but who knows? You know, my life isn't over yet. So, but like, I remember these stories. I was 13 years old, right? I remember these stories. They were crazy. So in verse 2, he starts to switch it up a little bit, and we're going to get in some of the coolest stuff in the Gospel of Luke. I hope you guys are ready for this. So he says, in verse 2, he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. So there was obviously some rules and grounds that he had set down for the apostles to do while he was gone. There was commandments that were being done. And then he says, to the apostles whom he had chosen. Think about that. Every apostle, including Judas, they were all chosen by God for a distinct purpose. Some of them, what some people would think, had greater purposes than others. Some of them are eternally known as the worst doubter on the planet, right? But that guy didn't let his doubt stop him. He continued to share the gospel. He continued to move in the Spirit. He continued to do those things. So here's looking at verse 2. I started digging a little bit, and if you go to Luke 24, verses 44 through 49, here's what Luke accounts for. He says this. He says, then he said to him, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and of the prophets and of the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Have you ever read something in the Word and go like, what does that even mean? How am I supposed to make sense of that? Jesus at one time could look at the mouth open, blank stare on the apostles, and they're doing, what are you talking about? And he literally opens the understanding that they might comprehend all this. And I go, where's that part at? Where did the comprehension come from? Well, thank you for asking. So, Luke documents in verses, and I'm going to probably say this verse section again, but in chapter 24, verse 25, it says this, these are Jesus' words. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. You guys realize that was probably the most epic Bible study on the planet to do it with the creator of heaven and earth. And he sat down with them and he said this. I'm guessing. He says, the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised in Genesis 3:15, that was me. He said, the blessing of Abraham to all the nations, the promise of the seed to come in Genesis 12, that was me. He said, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. You guys getting chills yet? That was me. How cool is this that Jesus said, the Father's been so excited to tell the world about my coming that he couldn't contain it in himself. He had to go from the very beginning and continue to do this, but he's not done. He continued into his Bible study with the disciples, and he says this. He says, the man who wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32, that was me. He says, the lion of the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49, the cub, that was me. The voice from the burning bush in Exodus 3, that was me. The Passover lamb in Exodus 12, that was me. The prophet greater than Moses in Deuteronomy 18. The suffering of the Savior in Psalm 22. It's the very thing when Jesus says, why have you forsaken me, when he's on the cross? He said those words because the Pharisees were sitting down at the foot of the cross, knew Psalm 22. And he wanted them to know that this was the Savior that they missed, that the prophets had told them about, and they didn't catch it. And so he wasn't quoting that God was forsaking him. He was quoting Psalm 22. He says, by the way, that was me. The good shepherd in Psalm 23, that was him. The Savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and the princely Messiah of Daniel, who would establish his kingdom forever, that would never, never go away. In Daniel 9, he says, that was me. Luke makes four things very clear in verse 2. He makes four things extremely clear, and we can't miss it. He says, first one, Jesus mandates to witness. It's a command to witness of his great gospel, of his incredible mercy, of his coming, of all these things, and it is mandated to the believer to share this. Two, it was given to the apostles. Luke makes it very clear that they were chosen, right? Who are going to act through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not on their own accord. This is them acting through the Spirit of the Lord, and whose coming was direct result of Christ's ascension. The Spirit of the Lord was going to come at his ascension. So do you guys remember when he was taking communion with the disciples, and he said, like, oh, now isn't their time to fast because I'm with them, but there will be a time that they will fast when I'm gone. But I will leave them a helper. I'll leave them somebody, because why? Because everybody here doesn't need a helper. Like, everybody can just remembers everything perfectly, and we just know exactly how to do it perfect. We don't have any problems. We don't have any lapses in judgment. We don't say stupid stuff or do stupid stuff. That's probably not going to happen this next week. I'll make you guys a promise. That's probably going to happen by the end of the day for me. But here's what's great is, God knew I needed a helper. He knew it. So all this starts with the apostles and moves to the heart of every believer who receives the gospel. For every person who declares Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, for every person that declares that, they at the right time, we went through this in Galatians and in Hebrews, at the right time when the Father knows, he will impute his Spirit upon you. Now, my recommendation is start praying that you receive it. start praying that God already gives it to you. Chances are you guys probably already have it, and you're not working in that. You're still tug of war. You know, the flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We learned about all this. Verse 3 says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, but by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here Luke turns back to the time before Jesus' ascension, and it wasn't every day that someone defeats death and the grave, and there had to be some believers that struggled with this miracle. Some people even today, a lot of atheists will come all the way up to the point and say, yep, Jesus was good dude. Yep, he had 12 guys that loved him. And yeah, he fed the poor. He was probably very philanthropic in his life. And he was just like the coolest guy. And unfortunately, he got crucified for his trouble. And that is it. He's worm food. But that's not what the scripture says. And for some reason, over a period of 40 days, he reveals himself to a ton of people. So just going back to Luke 24 is such a great spot for us. It says in verse 38 through 43, it says this. It says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So Jesus so lovingly, after he'd walked with these guys for 3 years, crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, tomb's empty, they're like, what just happened? And now he comes back and says, hey, look, I invite you, touch my hand, touch my side, touch this. Spirits don't just have, but isn't it, did it ever dawn on you that even in Jesus' glorified state, he still had those scars? He still had the memory of what he had done so everybody could see and know it was him. Like we always talk about, like when we get our glorified state, no more bad back, no more tear ducts. We can run fast again. No more pains, no more nothing, right? We're all going to be trim and fit and we're all going to look good and there's not going to be any pain, stuff like that. That's what we naturally think. We're going to be our perfected state. But what if our perfected state still has a few scars to remind us where we came from? What if my perfected state, what if my glorified state still reminds me of that moment when I was on my knees and praying to the Lord that he would reveal himself to me? James had that problem too. James had callous knees because he prayed so much. So he invites the disciples to touch his hands and feet. And here's what's so cool about this. Because I looked up hallucinations, which is funny that I did this because I don't know why my brain goes there. But hallucination can happen pretty easy by anybody in this room. People that are either on psychedelics or people that are suffer from schizophrenia and stuff like this. They'll have conversations with people and they have their own tricks on how to find out whether that's a real hallucination or not. But did you know that mass hallucination isn't even a thing? Mass hallucination, they've studied through it. And the fact that you could have so many people see the same exact thing shows us that it's credible. They didn't know that back then. They didn't have those kind of studies of hallucinations that were going on back then. But the Lord knew, because we were going to come to this time and season of life, that people were going to question and go like, well, what if there was just a mass hallucination? I mean, there's people that follow cults and everything else and they drink the Kool-Aid. What if it was that kind of scenario? It's like, not when it comes to a vision. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, say this, For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to present, but some have died. He actually says fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul still telling his testimony to the Corinthians, knowing that God had picked a very time and moment in his life that God was going to reveal himself to him. And he had this revelation of Jesus that struck him blind that he documents in this. But imagine over those 40 days, it wasn't like Jesus was just popping up at the same exact spot. So people were going out there and they were camping going like, okay, well, he could show up at any time. We're just going to be right here in this one spot. What if it was more or less like he was just like popping up behind them? Hey, what are you guys doing? Right? Just this random pop up, you know, 40 days. He did it 40 times. So it's like if he just kept popping up, it's like you didn't know when he was going to show up. So then all of a sudden it was like put a little bit of fear in those guys. And now maybe even a little bit of fear in yourself. But if Jesus were to pop up at any opportune moment for you, what would you be doing? And would it be something that he would be blessed by? Or would it be something that he'd be like, come on. Really? Come on. I love you, but gosh, man. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, which I thought was interesting because I read through that whole passage. Faith in his resurrection is important because without it, our sins are still on us. If Jesus never defeated death, if he never resurrected, then we're still in our sins. It hasn't changed. So everything hangs on this revelation of 40 days of him coming to everybody over and over and over again and revealing himself to them when they were ready and when they weren't ready. Christ showed himself in intervals to different people at unannounced times. Believers never knew when he might show up. But when he did, he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It was the perfect preparation of the church because we don't know exactly when he's going to return again. And it isn't clear what exactly Jesus told the disciples, but it is clear that until that kingdom comes, believers are to be a witness of the saving power only found in the person of Jesus. It's a preparation. When we see this, he shows up, right? Pops in. Imagine you being in the shower and he's like, hey, how's it going? Right? But the pop in is this sporadic deal for them. Like he could be showing up at any time. Like, oh, did you hear? Peter just saw Jesus. And like, oh, wouldn't that be cool if we could see him too? And the next, you know, he shows up. He's like, oh, by the way, call those guys, tell them to come. So that way they can see and actually touch my hands, touch my side. And they can actually see this. So loving and caring that he would continue to try to remove all doubt from them. You know, it's so cool to me that Luke documents that Jesus had a comprehensive Bible study with those guys through the Old Testament. So they knew that all the stories that they heard of the coming Messiah, that they're all true and they're all fulfilled in the person of Christ. And now he reveals himself after his death to say, hey, look, I'm coming back, but I'm going to leave you a helper. So in verses 4 and 5, it says this, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What an anticipation to have, because you've seen all these things and you've heard all these things, and now Jesus tells you something that sounds completely foreign to you. Because most of those early Christians had known about the baptism of repentance through John the Baptist. They knew about this baptism. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit was completely, it was unheard of to them. Other than when you go back to like Isaiah 52, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon them. They probably didn't quite understand what that meant, but they knew that there was something about the Spirit that was going to come upon them. So Luke stresses the coming baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1:8, it says this, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus repeats this. Luke documents it in Acts 11, verse 16, if you guys ever want to read that part. But the Spirit is the power of all that Luke presents regarding God's working in and through his church. I'll say that again. The Spirit is the power of all that Luke presents regarding God's work in and through his church. This word baptism is baptizo. It means dip repeatedly. It means immerse. It means to make clean. And then my favorite definition is to overwhelm. So if you guys want to turn with me to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And it says this, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Everybody should be smiling. Everybody should be pumped by this, because this is our conclusion today. It's a short one today. So here's our conclusion. We've learned so much in recent times about the flesh and the spirit and walking the spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And now Luke explains what Christ began in the flesh to fulfill the law of God will be continued by the power of the Spirit. It's going to be continued by the power of the Spirit. In John 3, Jesus said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people believe that water would be John's baptism. But I would tell you it's not likely that that's what that was, because some people say you have to be baptized by water in order to be saved. And we've talked about this. If you're in a desert and riding on a camel and I just happen to roll up next to you and go, hey man, can I tell you about Jesus? And then you happen to die of dehydration that day, you're still going to be saved. But this water baptism, Jesus clarifies in the very next verse. He says this, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, Nicodemus came to him in John 3. Nicodemus was the one that came in and says, like, so what do I have to do? And he says, you have to be born again. You have to receive, you have to be born of water, and you have to be born of the Spirit. And the flesh is from the flesh, which means everybody that here was born of the flesh, right, from your mom. Moms are awesome. What part did you have in being born? What decision did you make that day in being born by the flesh? Nothing. You had no choice in this. You came by the Spirit. What part do you think you're going to have in that? My confession and my repentance of who I am, the payment, the punishment that I deserve is all erased in the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus and what He did on that cross. For whosoever believes, it doesn't say everybody's going to believe, but whosoever believes this, that He was risen again on the third day, that this regeneration, this born again, because now I'm being born in the Spirit, it's a rebirth. This is what confused Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was like, wait a second, the only time that we ever baptized people was for ordination. This is Leviticus 17. This is when they baptized Aaron, they washed him, ceremonial washing, prior to putting on the breastplate and all those other things, right? Before he could go in and then sacrifice, sprinkle for his own family, sprinkle for the people. You guys remember that? So that was the washing that it was. So then when people go, well, Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist, what do you think that baptism was now? Do you think it was because, was he getting baptized for his sins? No, Jesus didn't sin. That baptism was his ordination. That baptism was that he was our eternal high priest, as in the according to the high priest of Melchizedek. So we have this great picture now in Acts 1. This is the This is the landing pad that we light the fuse as Christians that shoots off and up into the cosmos, right, of our faith and our witness that we have of Jesus because of this receiving of the Spirit, this receiving of me understanding what I deserve and now being able to say, hey, look, I'm going to just wait on the Lord and he's going to know the time. He's going to know the moment. He's going to know the readiness. He's going to prepare me along the way. And it chances are for all of us, it's not clear, but chances are for all of us, it's after that moment when you first confess it. It's at that moment when you first said, I need Jesus. So praise the Lord. But now moving forward, this wrestling between the flesh and the spirit, he says, hey, look, I don't want you guys going anywhere. Do not depart from Jerusalem because Jesus prophesies in chapter 8 where he says it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outer edges of the world. When we are born again, it is a witness of God's transforming power and grace towards us. When we're born again, could you imagine those guys that were all known before, those tradesmen, those Pharisees, all those guys before that were the legalism that was in them, maybe the foul mouth, maybe a couple of like, you know, maybe a little bit of a past. They got a few tattoos on themselves. They were given tattoos back then. But like imagine the tattoos back then that they had, like some of those fishermen. It probably wasn't an acre. It was probably something else, right? But those guys now are the ones that are walking in Jerusalem and saying, We got to tell you about this. We are witness to Jesus Christ and what he did those first 40 days. It's 100% proof that he is risen from the dead, and we're going to live our lives. And they go like, well, we're going to kill you. And they're like, we're fine with that. So are you fine with it? Are you fine with the persecution that's going to come? Maybe the family that says, oh, no, gosh, you can't listen to those people because all they do is talk about Jesus. And if they're feeling judged all the time when you're around them, right? Like, is that a testament to what they're feeling, or is that a testament to how you're presenting it? I mean, us as a church, we need to be really careful about how we share Jesus, because Jesus doesn't include Garrett. Maybe Jesus is a story in Garrett, but it doesn't include Garrett. I'll tell you guys, Jesus is the star of my testimony. I'm not the star of my testimony. Let's pray. Lord, the more we read this, we just like, man, you figured it out, but you authored it. You already knew what we were going to need and then the power in which we were going to need it. You knew from the very beginning when Adam's bride decided to take it on herself. And Lord, we're the same way. We want to take it on ourselves for some reason. We want to prove ourselves for some reason. Lord, we're so thankful that you would give us this scripture to let us know that you had even told your disciples, these men who walked with you, to wait and receive the Spirit of the Lord and only do it in that power. That is through your power, through your mercy, through your grace, that even 2,000 years later, all across the entire world, everybody's still saying your name. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.